You can go ahead and be seated. We had a quizzing barbecue at our home yesterday, and we had all of the, we've done this. This is our second year in a row to do this, and it's been an honor and a privilege to be able to take, and I love to cook, and I love to cook meat. How many of you beef eaters out there? So I cooked about probably 30, 35 pounds of beef and pork and turkey, and it was good. The aroma, I started about 6 o'clock yesterday morning and finished about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and boy, I'm telling you, the place smelled very delicious. You should have been there. Join Bible quizzing. Sponsor a Bible quizzer. Get involved in the staff of Bible quizzing, and you can come next year. So, but it was a great time. Brother Justin Wall and his team, they do a phenomenal job. And Brother Chris Zimmerman and his family, they do a great job in our senior quizzing. So this morning, last Wednesday night, we had our pastor's, our last Bible pastor's Bible study, actually. It was the first Wednesday night of the month. I spoke about seeing the harvest from the eyes of the master, if you were here on our pastor's Bible study. Now, this month, we have a shorter month again. We have Brother Abernathy, I believe, coming next weekend, our missionary, and then we have Brother Kurz coming. So this will actually be my last message for this month. This will be the last time I preach this month. My wife and I are actually going on vacation, leaving this I'm starting my vacation on Thursday, and we'll be leaving out of town Friday and heading to Pikes Peak. And you can go ahead and think Pikes Peak, Colorado, what a great place to go, but it's Pikes Peak, Iowa. It's a little closer to home. I wish it was Pikes Peak. I don't know if I'd want to camp out on top of Pikes Peak or not, though. But going to spend a week or so there and kind of go up and down the Mississippi River. I love that area. And then we're going to be heading down to conference. Those of you that don't know, or maybe haven't been made aware, our newly elected bishop is also being inducted into our UPCI. I'm calling it the Hall of Faith. It's kind of like the Hall of Fame, except for this is our Hall of Faith, and it's in, instead of Hollywood, it's in Hazelwood. So he's going to get a star in Hazelwood, Missouri. Hazelwood, Missouri, if you go outside of our headquarters building there, there'll be a star that would say Bishop John W. Grant. You know, the bishop always has to come with John W. They always put initials now. So he'll be Bishop John W. Grant. You shouldn't have. He raised me, you know. And I've got the microphone now. Oh, we love our pastor. He's a great man. But, so we'll be going to conference, and then we'll be meeting up with Brother and Sister Rossing down at conference, and we'll be heading down into the Central Ozarks. So looking forward to just a few weeks of vacation, spend some time with my wife, and I love to camp. And actually, I don't really camp. We have a motor home. It's pretty. It's hard to say it's camping. Okay, love to get away. All right. So this morning I would like to take and preach a message and something that I finished up on our pastor's Bible study. I finished up our lesson, sermon that night, talking about the threshing floor. And we've been talking about the harvest for the month of September and October. September was the church, or August was the church, and September here is the harvest. And it's hard to take and separate the church from the harvest, because at one time we were all part of the harvest. Now we're part of the church. And the church needs the harvest as much as the harvest needs the church. You have to have the two together. Without one will die without the other, and without the harvest, the church will die. So we have to continue to work with the harvest. But this morning I want to preach on a message that God has given me, kind of a follow-up on the very end of our Wednesday night Bible study. The title of this message this morning is Broken on Life's Threshing Floor. How many of you have ever felt like you're just broken? Just broken. And you don't know how to fix it. You don't necessarily maybe even know what caused it. You may wonder, how did I get into the situation that I'm into? This morning, hopefully this will be a very encouraging message to you this morning. But before I get started, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation. I got a video sent to me from my nephew Bryce, who just started working at Rink Seed Company. And he started off warming up, I believe, the tractor that he is driving this morning, working in the harvest. They're picking the seed corn for the harvest. They are a seed company, seed corn company, and so they're out picking corn. And he showed a little bit of a video of the inside cab of his tractor. Now, as far as I know, Bryce has never driven a tractor before. Maybe a little bit. He's might have driven one down at my father's farm and Marvin and Lana's place. He might have driven an old farm mall or something down there. But when he showed the inside cab, I thought I was at first looking at the inside of an airplane, because it had all of these dials, all of these instruments, and it had a number of screens that he began to turn on. And all of these screens are all GPS screens, are all warnings and coordinatings and all this and that. So that the tractor, as the farmer is running the tractor, he can run through a field as efficient as he can. And it's hard to believe that there's a satellite some 250 miles over this earth, and it's telling Bryce where to drive his tractor. Okay, now, that's a frightening thing, but still, that is modern-day agriculture. That is the way that agriculture is today. Now, when we begin to look into the history of our world and we go into the history of agriculture across the world, before the Industrial Revolution of the 1800s, most of the United States population lived in rural areas. The majority of these folks that lived in these rural areas, they lived on small 40-acre or so family farms. It was during the late 1800s that many of these family farms were first introduced to the mechanized farming methods. The great industrial revolution in our country, the steel mill industry and the steel and all of these industries combined revolutionized not only our country, but they revolutionized our world. And as they began to introduce to the farmer, they introduced the steel plow. John Deere actually was one of the first to invent a stainless steel plow, so that when the farmers out on the plains were trying to turn over the real acidic clay sod, it wouldn't stick to their plow, and it allowed them to take and plow more efficiently. So we look at all of these different implements that were introduced into the modern farming era in the 1800s, but prior to the 1800s, you could drop down a century into the 1700s, and you could go from the 1700s all the way back to the Old Testament, early Old Testament, and farming habits changed very little. Stayed the same. There may have been a few introductions during the Middle Ages that might have made things a bit more simplified for the farmer, but the basic process of taking the harvest from the field into the barn stayed the same. One of the components that was so important during this time in the wheat or the grain crops was a piece of ground that we call the threshing floor. The threshing floor was usually a piece of ground that was on a higher elevation, and it was a hard packed of a clay type, and some laid stone over the threshing floor of their area, their fields, and they would bring in the whole cuts, the whole stalks of cut wheat, and they would be dried, and then they would bring them in on a windy day to the threshing floor, and they would lay the wheat down on the floor, and the harvester would pick up what he called a winnowing fork, which sometimes, if you've seen pictures in the past, it's like an oversized wooden pitchfork. He would take that winnowing fork, and he would take the grain as it laid there, whether it was wheat or barley or oats or whatever, and he would take the winnowing fork and stick it into the sheaves of grain, and he would toss them up into the air. And as they were tossed up into the air, they would separate. The various individual stalks would begin to separate. And as it fell to the hard-packed ground of the threshing floor, the heads of wheat or grain would begin to fall off of the chaff or the stalk of the wheat. So when we look at this, they would take the largest bits, the leaves and the dried stalks, and this was called the chaff, and the lightest breeze would take and would begin to blow away the useless part of the chaff. It would blow away the chaff. It would blow away the useless parts, and it would leave nothing left but the pure grain kernel itself. And that grain kernel would then be taken, and it could be ground into flour for bread and such, and it would be taken and put in or taken to the grinder's mill where it was ground into flour, and then it was further sifted into smaller amounts. Thus, the process that we call today separating the wheat from the chaff. All of this in modern day is all done in one instrument. As that combine goes through the field, it takes the wheat, takes the chaff, it leaves the chaff and takes just the heads of the wheat. They just harvested some wheat fields around our home, and it amazes me is how fast they can go through and harvest a couple hundred acres of wheat. Reading this morning from Luke 22, 31 through 34, we're reading a passage of scripture. It's a very sobering passage. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, speaking of Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I want to read that again. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. One more time as we read this, I want you in your mind to put your name in the place of Simon. It would say, and the Lord said, Roy, Roy, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. This is Jesus speaking. But I have prayed for thee and thy faith, that thy faith fail not. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen my brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. This took place on the night before the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus sat down with his disciples to share the Passover supper. It would be his very last meal that he would share with his disciples before his crucifixion. As the meal ended, Jesus said in a solemn voice, as we read in Luke 22, 21, he says, the hand that betrayeth me is with me on the table. He was setting up a scene that had a prophetic ring that you could go all the way back into the Old Testament. And you could read in Psalm 41:9, yea, mine own friend, whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, lifted up his heel against me, or he betrayed me. This statement, it was an intimate moment for Jesus Christ, yet a horrible truth was about to be released in that room that evening, one of his own, one that he had invested in, one that he had trusted in, one that he had spent time with him, was about to betray him. Jesus had taken a piece of bread, which represented his broken body, and he gave it to Judas. The scripture says that immediately afterwards, Satan entered in to Judas. And he excused himself from the 12. And he walked away into the night. One may wonder, and I've often wondered this, how could the devil possess someone so quickly? They were a disciple. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He went with the 70. He no doubt laid hands on the sick and they were recovered. He no doubt was there when the 5,000 were fed and he broke the bread. And as Jesus broke the bread, he distributed the bread. How could someone go from such a high spiritual connection with Jesus Christ to being immediately possessed by Satan? You see, no one, I believe, could suddenly be so overtaken by this sin that he would just intentionally go out and betray Jesus Christ, knowing full well what was going to end up and how it was going to end up. But sadly, the truth was that Judas became a very easy target for Satan. And as we looked through the pages of the gospel and we began to look into the life of Judas, we can begin to understand how Satan began years prior to setting the stage to someday possess Judas. You see, Judas had a problem. The problem that Judas had was Judas had a problem with greed. Judas was a greedy individual. He was a little bit shady when it came to finances. History bears and scripture bears us that I believe he took a little bit out of the petty cash from the disciples' petty cash fund for himself. He was a selfish person. Every time he looked at a situation, he looked to see how he could benefit from it himself personally. The woman that poured the expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus, he was upset because that was up to a year's wages that was poured out, and he couldn't understand why it would be wasted on a pair of feet when it could be sold for profit and the money given to the poor, or it could be sold and he would have a little bit more petty cash to dip out of. You see, there were seeds that planted in the heart of Judas that began to grow while he sat under the very feet of Jesus Christ. I can see the same things happen to so many Christians today. They allow things to enter into their lives as a seed, but that seed, maybe perhaps it's just a little bit of telling your boss or telling your parents no, or telling your teacher no, or telling an authority in your life no, and it starts out as a young child and you get away with it as a young child, and the seed of rebellion begins to grow in your life, and as that seed continues to grow and expand, it continues to absorb places in your heart and in your mind, and later in your life you struggle with issues because you allowed a seed to grow in your life. Maybe it is a seed of rebellion. Maybe it is a seed of pride. Or maybe it is a seed of bitterness. It can be a seed of lust. It can be a seed of all different types of things. But we allow the seed to grow, and before we know it, we become consumed by it. Judas himself was mightily used by God, but yet he was consumed with himself. From the very beginning, no doubt, when Jesus called Judas, Judas knew that he was less than perfect. He knew that he had issues. He knew that he had problems. But he kept it a secret. He didn't want anyone to know the problems and the issues that he had. And he allowed those things to grow. He allowed that secret That secret, the secret lust that was always lurking just beneath the surface of his life. And how many today we struggle with those same types of sins, where that over and over we are in service after service and we hear message after message and we come to the altar and we pray and we try to rid ourselves of this secret that has been hounding us, that has been pounding us, this secret that is buried deep within us, and we try to release it. We try to let it go. We do our best to say, God, take this from me. Yet when we walk out of this building and we run into problems, we go right back to the very problem that drove us here in the first place. Sometimes when you walk into a room, you come into this church, you can feel the presence of the Almighty God. I've walked into places in my life that when I walked in, I felt a dark presence. I felt a presence of evil. I can't imagine how it may have felt that night in that upper room, knowing that you had God in flesh sitting at a table. And yet at that same table, at that same moment, there was an exchange made of one man's soul. It was exchanged from one side of eternity to another side of eternity. It was exchanged from heaven and it ended up in hell. And we have the same battle going on in here today, where that there is a battle going on for your soul, and there is a battle going on between good and evil, and the evil one this morning may be sitting in the same room as God Almighty, and he is fighting for your soul this morning. We need to understand that there's a war going on for our lives, and it is being fought at a level of fierceness today that I believe is unprecedented in the history of our world. If Satan could take down the kingdom of Jesus Christ, if he could destroy but a few disciples, if he could take and destroy the plan of the Almighty God, then he could destroy the plan of God. He could destroy mankind. He could permanently drive a wedge in between God and humanity. No doubt when he looked at his disciples, he looked at them one by one. He may be pondering and walking through this place today, and he may be looking at each one of us one by one, and he may be thinking, there's a seed here, there's a seed there, there's some rebellion here, there's some lust there, there's some buried secret sins here, and I can capitalize on that this morning if I can just get a wedge driven between God and the individual. I can conquer him. As he looks around the room and he ponders the disciples, he looks there, and John was noted to be very close to Jesus and has been spoken in the scriptures that he would oft times would lay his head onto the breast of Jesus in a comforting type of a fashion. And he looked at John and said, no, I can't get to John. And maybe at the time he may have looked at Peter and thought, no, Peter, he's close to Jesus. He's close to Jesus. Jesus called him a rock outside of Caesarea of Philippi, and he declared that Peter, he was going to build his rock, and he was going to use Peter in a mighty way. If I could just get to Peter, perhaps I could destroy the church, but the opportunity's not there. But I see Judas sitting here, and I can take and I can get to Judas. We need to remember how that in the Old Testament, a similar war went on between a man named Job. We look at Job and you say, how come God gives permission? Why would God give Satan permission? Sometimes I believe God gives Satan permission to test our faith, to test our faith, to test our loyalty, to test us. How else is he going to test us in ways? So what did God tell Job? God said, listen, You can do anything to Job, but you can't kill him. You can take away anything you want. And Satan is saying, listen, he's only serving you because of the blessings he gets. Brother Phil's only serving God because of the blessings he gets. He's got a good job. He's got a nice car. He's got a nice house. He's got a nice wife. It's the only reason that he's serving you is because you give him blessings, but you let me take away his job. You let me take away his house. You let me turn his wife into an old crank. And I'll prove to you that Phil Demas is only in it for the benefits. And God says, not so. I know my servant. So we know the story. We've maybe familiar with the story where Job lost everything. Everything. But his cranky wife. And what did she tell him? Curse God and die. I don't need you anymore. You're too much trouble. What a helpmate. They needed Brother Kurz. She did. You see, Job himself was literally on the threshing floor of his life. And unbeknownst to him, he was about to be sifted by Satan. You see, this morning, you may feel the same way that Satan has had his way with you. He's pushed you from one side of your world to the other. You are on a threshing floor. You are going through a process. But I want you to understand something this morning, my brother or my sister. Or if you're a guest of ours and this is the first time you've ever attended Calvary Gospel Church, I want you to know and I want you to understand one simple fact. The threshing floor does not belong to Satan. It is God's threshing floor. It is a God-ordained piece of ground. You cannot be destroyed unless Satan is given permission to thresh you and to sift you. Satan will thresh you. He will sift you. He will beat you down. But you need to understand one thing. All the while he is doing that, it is nothing but a refining process. You can't get fine flour. And you can't make fine cakes if you've got all kinds of wheat germ and all kinds of chaff and all kinds of scrap laying in the flour mix. You have to be sifted. And Satan allowed Peter to be sifted as wheat. Jesus, you claim that you build your church on this man's testimony. You build your church on this man's life. Well, I'm not so sure that Peter's that solid. Just give me an opportunity here, Lord. I'll send him to the threshing floor. Let me sift him for a while. On the outside, Peter, you may look like a rock. You may act like a rock. You may have the personality of a rock. But on the inside, I know you. I've watched you. I've observed you. You are full of insecurities. You are full of frustrations. You are full of feelings of inadequacies. And you are no more a rock. You are no more a pebble. But you are sifting sand. And when I have been given permission to sift you, I will sift you as sand. We already know that the Lord allowed Peter to be sifted. You may wonder, why did God allow this? If you read in Luke 22, verses 29 and 30, Jesus promised his disciples, he gave them a promise. He says, I appoint you a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Some of us don't like to be sifted, but we want to sit at the judgment table and judge. Some of us don't want to be sifted, but we want to be able to take and stand behind a pulpit, and we want to be able to preach the gospel. Listen, my sifting process is not over. If anything, it has just begun. But listen, I want you to understand one thing. If you're going to be sifted, be prepared for the outcome. Can you imagine Peter's astonishment when Jesus said, "Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." "Well, you got my back, Lord. I'm your child. You take care of me. He won't get near me. He's got to come through you." But what did Jesus? Jesus said, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And Peter, "I'm going to give you over to him. I am going to allow this process to happen in your life." Why would Satan want me, Lord? Do I have some hidden sins in my life? What have I done? I've been faithful. I've given you my best, Lord. Peter no doubt thought, "Lord, I walked on water with you. I understood when you asked me, 'Whom do men say that I am?' I told them, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God.' I understood that you were Jehovah God incarnated in the flesh, dwelling here amongst us. God, I gave the right answers. I understood. So why me, Lord? Why are you going to allow Satan to sift me as wheat?" I think Jesus was allowing Satan to sift Peter as wheat, knowing that Peter was going to fail, knowing that Peter was going to fall, but knowing that his failure, knowing that him falling, knowing that as he came to himself, as he experienced that moment of failure, that moment of loss in his life, that was going to take, and it was going to be a defining moment in the life of Peter. It was going to be a defining moment where once and for all the wheat was going to be separated from the chaff in Peter's life. Peter, knowing, Jesus knowing that Peter, when he comes through this, he's going to be powerful. When he comes through this, he's going to have confidence. It's not going to be self-confidence, but it's going to be God-confidence. When he comes through this, he's going to be a force that hell will have to reckon with. We sit here today, and as you listen, some of us have no idea of the sifting process that may lie ahead of us. We have no idea what is around the next bend. Some of you today may be in the very middle of a process where you feel like you are on a threshing floor and you are being tossed to and fro. I want to urge you this morning to stand strong. I want to urge you this morning to keep your faith in God. I want to urge you this morning to keep praying. I want to urge you this morning to stay faithful in His Word, because Jesus' reply, when Peter's reply to Satan was, "Lord, I'm ready for anything. I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm willing to be crucified with you. I'm willing to die alongside of you." Little did Peter know that someday all of those things would come true in his life. But it only happened because he was sifted. He was sifted. "I know what's ahead of me as far as eternity goes," Peter's thinking. "You've already told me that I will sit with you in the heavens and judge all of Israel. There's nothing we can do in our flesh to prepare us for the type of a threshing that we may face. No matter how long you have served God, no matter how long you have attended this church, there is a continual process in which we are going through. The more we desire from God, the more He has to sift us. The
more he has to process us. And the higher we go in the kingdom of God, the higher we go in our walk with God, the longer we walk with God, the deeper and the more painful the sifting process becomes, because he is desiring to make us as pure gold.
God desires to sift out our pride and all of our sinful arrogance. God desires to drive us to an altar of repentance, something that is so overlooked in today's church world. I am convinced, and people are convinced, that they can handle anything that Satan throws at them. They say the devil can't touch me, but they don't realize that God has made a deal with Satan. And God says, I'm going to give you permission to sift Job. You think your life has been turned upside down and inside out? You think maybe because there's some evil in you, yet the whole time Satan is sifting you like wheat by the permission of God. Now don't misunderstand here. The devil can't get to God's children anytime he chooses. Job tells us that he has to have permission. If you're not a child of God here this morning, if you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, you've never taken on his name in baptism, you have never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, listen, according to the Word of God, you are on the wrong team. I don't want to be offensive here. You may have accepted the Lord as your personal Savior. You may have done a lot of different things like that, but the Bible said, except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he simply cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I didn't write it. It's not my rule. It's not my law. It's written in the Word of God. It's written in the Scriptures. Except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit. So you can accept all you want. You can believe all you want, but you got to be born into this thing in order to make it. And if you're not born into this, you are free game for Satan and his kingdom right now. You have no control over the threshing floor or the threshing process in your life. Satan can mess with you at will. Jesus told his disciples, he says, I'm about to leave you, and I'm going to take, and when I leave you, I'm going to leave something with you. But when I leave something with you, it's going to give you power. It's going to give you authority, because you are going to enter into a new realm of fighting. You are going to enter into a new phase in your life. You have gone through a threshing process. You are being sifted, and you are going to come out as fine wheat. You are going to come out as powerful men of God, and you are going to turn this world upside down for my name. Peter, thinking it was a physical battle when they came to arrest Jesus, he picks up his sword or pulls his sword out. He's a fisherman. He shouldn't be having a sword. He pulls his sword out and he tries to take and defend Jesus and cuts off some poor guy's ear. And Jesus said, Peter, put it away. You're going to live by it. You're going to die by it. The type of warfare that you're going to be entering into does not require a physical sword. It requires spiritual power. Jesus assured Peter, he says, I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Peter. And you must understand, I have prayed that your faith, I have prayed that over the last 3.5 years, everything that I have instilled in you, I have prayed that that will keep you. I have prayed that the faith that you manifest when you got out of the boat and you walked on the water, I prayed that that faith would stay strong in you, Peter. Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, you must understand this is a live or a die battle for your very soul. And I'm going to be praying every moment that you're under assault. I'm telling you ahead of time, your faith will not fail you. Yet a few hours later, we know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Jesus was arrested and led off to trial. While Jesus stood before his accusers in the judgment hall, Peter was outside, standing off in the distance, warming himself by a fire, when a young lady recognized him there. And as the young girl stared at Peter and says, "This man was with him also. You're one of his. I've recognized you. I've stood afar off. I've watched you from a distance. You're Peter. I think I know who you are." And Peter, he began to get upset, and he told the girl, "I never knew him. I have never met him." And another person came up and told Peter, "I know who you are. You were with him." And the Bible says that night, before the morning sun began to come over the horizon, that when Jesus looked at Peter, Peter looked at Jesus, and the cock crowed 3 times. Peter knew right then that he had failed his master. He knew right then he was in the process of the sifting floor, the process of being sifted by Satan, and he knew right then that he had failed. So we have Peter at that point. Peter, his old flesh, his old self began to come out. He began to curse. Try me if you can to imagine the scene just hours before. Peter stood by the side of his master, sword in his hand, ready to kill anyone who came near. Now he's completely broken, being sifted on a threshing floor of life, denying that he even knew who Jesus Christ was. In Luke, verses 60 and 61 of chapter 22, imagine how Peter must have felt as he gazed upon the eyes of Jesus. I can assure you that when Jesus looked at Peter, when Jesus' eyes met Peter's eyes, Jesus, when he looked at him, it was not a look of disgust. It was not a look of betrayal. It was not a look at frustration. "I put 3.5 years into you, man. Can you stand for me for a moment?" He wasn't looking at Peter saying, "What happened to you? I'm supposed to be building my church upon you. I'm supposed to be able to depend upon you. What is wrong with you, Peter?" But when Jesus looked at Peter, I believe he looked at Peter, and the look in his eyes was a look of reassurance. The same look that Peter saw when he was walking on the water and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, Master, save me, for I perish." When Jesus looked at Peter, he looked at him with eyes that said, "Peter, hang on. It's almost over. It's gonna hurt for just a little while, but you will come through. Your faith, you may be a failure, but your faith, it will stand strong." Hang on! Hang on, brother! Hang on, sister! Jesus is looking at you this morning saying, "I don't care how much you messed up. I don't care how much you failed. Hang strong. Hang strong. It's almost over." Don't worry. Don't worry, Peter. Don't worry. Don't worry. Hang on, Peter. Get up. Get up. Come on, you can do this, Peter. As blood is dripping off of his face, and he's being beaten uncontrollable and unmercifully, he's looking at Peter and he's telling him, "Peter, get up. Get up. I will restore you.
You've denied me, Peter. I told you that. I knew that from the onset. I know you, Peter. You've lived with me. I've worked with you for 3.5 years. I understand who you are, what you are. That's why I love you the way I love you, Peter.
Peter, no doubt, laying there in disgust, thinking some rock you've turned out to be. Some faithful disciple that you are, Peter. Look at you now, Peter. You've denied the very one who called you. You denied the very God of creation. Little did Peter know, little did Peter understand that he was allowed to be sifted by Satan for a powerful, powerful purpose. Peter, no doubt frustrated with himself, disappointed in his actions, he went back to the only thing that he knew. He went back to fishing. So many times after we fail, so many times after we fall, so many times after we mess up and we say there's no hope, there's no help, I blew it. There's no point in going further. We go back to our old habits. We go back to our old life. We failed. What's the point in going any further? That's why so many people, when they end up on the threshing floor of their lives, they do one of two things. They either come out in victory or they go down in defeat. I believe that Jesus Christ is telling us today, for musicians can come. You may be on the threshing floor of your life. You may be being sifted as wheat. But I want you to stay strong. I want you to be of good courage. Because I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. You can stand to your feet. Has just spoken. I need to add absolutely nothing to that. You heard what the Lord said. This altar is open. I want to open up this front area if you would like to come down this morning. If your life is broken and it needs fixing, only He can.